morning. You may be seated. I just want to quickly also say thank you to all the music people this morning. It is not lost on me the effort to coordinate the theme of our sermon series with the music this morning, and from Bridge Over the Troubled Water to that beautiful anthem, Shine on Us. That was amazing. So thank you all. The hymn that Steve, just a great job. Thank you so much. And we are in a sermon series called See All the People. See All the People that we've been going through. This is the third week now. We began on week one asking the question, and who is my neighbor? We were in Luke chapter 10, and there's a story there about a young expert in the law coming to Jesus and then challenging him by asking him about what the greatest commandment was. And so you all know what the greatest commandment is. We also kind of talked about it last week. What is the greatest commandment? You guys know it? Love the Lord. And love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, you're getting that. Okay, yeah, that was good. You want to try it again? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, we know that. We're taught that as children. And I want to give you a little three sentence way that I think about it, and have heard others think about it, refer to it. That what we are to do in life, what our greatest purpose, the main thing, you know, is to love God, to love your neighbor, and change the world. Love God, love your neighbor, and then change the world. And when you think about this great commandment. You know, Jesus was a genius. You ever considered that? He just was. And maybe in church that goes without saying, but the power and genius of the great commandment is that it's so simple and extremely powerful when we act on it. And we've discussed last week in particular that the most effective thing we can do collectively to impact our community in our world is to actually live out Jesus' commandment to love God and to love our neighbors. If we do that, we can change our world. And so last week, as we looked a little bit deeper into, you know, that part about loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And I made the point last week, just to give you a little review, and if you haven't been here, is that sometimes when we talk about loving your neighbor and who is my neighbor, it gets sort of ambiguous. It almost becomes like we've made love your neighbor a kind of a metaphor. We love everybody. But see, you've heard before that when you aim for nothing, you're gonna hit it every time. And so sometimes when we're loving our neighbor, we end up really loving nobody because, you know, everybody's our neighbor, and it's just a sort of ambiguous metaphor, whether it's around the world or it's across the street. And we talk about making disciples, but it's kind of a metaphor. It's sort of ambiguous. And the challenge last week was, what if Jesus meant this literally? Our actual neighbors. That when Jesus gave this challenge, and throughout the Old Testament when it's mentioned as well, they're just talking about our actual neighbors. And last week I had a handout, but you can do it in your mind as well. If you imagine like a tic-tac-toe board, and then in that center square you make an X. And that X represents your house, your home, where you live, okay? And so all around you, your eight closest neighbors, and I know they're not arranged like a tic-tac-toe board, but just think about mentally, who are your eight closest neighbors? And I challenge you to think of three kind of levels of questions to ask. First of all, what are their names? Can you write down the names, first and last, of your eight closest neighbors that live near you, those eight people? Can you do that? And then the next level was, can you tell something about them beyond what you could just tell from the street, like they drive a red car and they walk their dog? You know, do you know something else about them? And the third thing was, do you really know what's going on in their life? You know, they're like their caring for their invalid mother, or they got a child that just got a scholarship to Notre Dame or something. Do you know those kinds of things about your neighbors? And so that was the challenge. And, you know, and particularly in this service, where we got some people that are sort of long-tenured people in Conyers Rockdale, you know, we had good people who knew their neighbors, and at least on some level. And some neighborhoods do great. They're great neighborhood associations. The issue is we all need to do that, because what there has been statistical evidence for, there has been anecdotal evidence for, there's been studies on, and now as the neighborhood movement is sort of beginning to have little places all over the United States where what I'm talking about is happening, we have found that the best way to bring healing, to bring change to a community, to make it a safer place, to have people live longer lives, to overcome things like depression and other kinds of diseases, to address social issues, the most effective thing has been shown time and time again has been the simple act of neighboring. If people know their neighbors around them. And there's all sorts of signs and statistics to tell us that's the most effective way. And the issue is that so many of us don't. We don't. You know, and some of you may be on different levels. I had an awful lot of people come and talk to me, and it's a very simple sermon, a very simple challenge about how this convicted you and some of the responses I'll share with you in a second. But at the end of the last Sunday afternoon, I got a text from Lynn Johnson. I don't know if y'all know Lynn or not, and she was at the 9:30 service. But Lynn texted me at the end of the day on Sunday. And she said, Pastor Dave, I don't know if you ever go home and wonder if your sermons have had any effect on us at all, but I want you to know that I took my list and I went out and I met and got the names of all 8 of my neighbors. So she did that. And so, way to go, Lynn. That's fantastic. And, that really convicts me. I didn't do quite so good this week. I did meet a couple of my neighbors, and I'll tell you one thing that I did was I reached out and began to talk to some pastors here in Conyers Rockdale that I didn't know. I know a number of pastors, but I certainly didn't know them all, and so I began to make some efforts, because you see, there's a group of us that are talking about a citywide, a countywide effort that in neighboring. That there'll be an emphasis that beginning with the church and civic organizations and all across to have an emphasis on getting to know your neighbor and doing block parties and other things so that we can care for one another's. Just think about this week with if the electricity had gone out and there had been a real emergency around you, the first people that would have been responding would be your very closest neighbors. Do you know them? Do you have that kind of relationship with them? Steve talks about a story this week and about when when he was a child and the electricity went out for quite a while in your neighborhood, and that was when everybody, it was going to be total electric, and so everybody went total electric, and that meant totally no ovens, and so Steve's family didn't go totally electric. I guess they still had gas heating or whatever. And so they were able to have their oven. And so neighbors started coming out because that was the only place that they could do warm food. And it was sort of a gathering and kind of like the stone soup thing that everybody was bringing more. And just the magic of that. And that sort of relationship is just, it's so healthy and it is so good. And there's so much to support if we love our actual neighbors in that way. Then we can make a big difference. We, you know, in a place like us, a Methodist church, where we see that we want to bring, make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. In a place like Conyers First Methodist, where we say that beyond that, we want to bring the hope and healing of Christ to our community one life at a time. This should be very resonant. This should be right up our alley. And yet, last week, by show of hands and other testimonies, I know that a lot of us, and myself included, don't know the names of our neighbors. Don't know much about them. And I'm telling you, I'm no great theologian or biblical scholar, But if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, if your ultimate aim is to make disciples, it begins with knowing their name, right? It's kind of hard to do that if you don't know your name. These first steps. And so that's sort of where we got to as we got to this week. And now I want to talk about this week what our number one reason why I didn't get to all my neighbors last week. Why so many of us will say, you know, it's difficult for us to do that. You would say the number one reason is time. Time. I don't have time for the relationships I've already got. Much less any new ones, you might say. And I mean, I feel it. But I want to say something to us here. When we say, if we're saying that, when we say, I don't have time to get to know my neighbor, what we are really saying is, I don't consider getting to know my neighbor as important as everything else that I do. Isn't it in a way? You know, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our money, says what is truly important to us. But here's the deal. That's a guilt trip that pastors lay on you. I don't think anybody really feels that way here. I think we all have great intentions of having our priorities right and loving our neighbors. But what happens is life just takes over. And we fall into this belief of three myths that I'm going to give you. Three myths that we commonly believe. Some of us believe all three, and some of us just some version of some continuum of the other two. But here's myth number one, and that is that someday, this is really busy right now, and I don't have time for it right now, but this is just a season I'm going through it, and someday life is going to settle down, and I will have time to do all these things that I've been talking about do for years. Come next spring, I'm going to paint the fence and plant the garden. And what happens? That's a myth. It never happens. We don't plan for it. It never happens. The second one is this, that if I can just acquire, and whether it's a monetary or whether it's some sort of position you're trying to get at work or whatever, if I can just get to this thing, you know, and buy this house or get promoted to this level or move to this place or, you know, have this much in my retirement, when I get to that point, then I will be content. I will find contentment when that happens, and that never happens. It's a myth. We never get to that level because we're looking for our contentment and our purpose in the wrong place. And finally, the third thing that we sort of use to sort of appease ourselves and make ourselves feel better is we'll say to ourselves, well, everybody does this. I mean, it's the same for everybody. Everybody struggles with this. And while it is true that many do, maybe a majority, not everyone does. Not everyone does. The fact is that that there are some people that seem to have prioritized their life in a way that they live it with purpose and meaning. And so how do they do that? I want to say for a second, you know, why is it that we struggle with doing it? Because after all, as compared to 100 years ago, we have so many time-saving devices now, right? You know, we have washing machines. They didn't have washing machines in 100 years ago. I don't think they actually had to go down like to the creek and beat them out on the, you know, the rocks or something back then. But you know, there was washing by hand and hanging them on clotheslines, right? Some of y'all remember that. I remember clotheslines, you know. Now we have washing machines and dryers, and that goes real fast. You know, we have all sorts of ways to prepare our food that are faster. Minute rice and terrible instant mashed potatoes and Keurig coffee makers that, you know, we can do one cup at a time. And all these things that are supposed to save our time. You know, we have this technology that's supposed to organize our life and get us all together. And somehow or another, we find ourselves kind of a slave to it, and we're busier and busier and busier. And so how do we get there? And so what I want to say is this. We want to take a look at this scripture from Luke chapter 10. And it's interesting because last week we looked at, or the last couple of weeks, we've been sort of looking at something that happened earlier in Luke with the this sort of conversation that Jesus has with a young expert of the law and the parable of the Good Samaritan. The very next story is what we want to look at today. And so I found some irony in that. I don't think that the gospel writer said, you know, they're going to be preaching a sermon series on neighboring in 2018. But it is ironic to me that it's the very next story we run into these two, Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha. And, you know, chances are you've heard that story before. Heck, I've preached on that story here before. But we want to look at it again through the light of what we've been talking about this month, seeing all the people. And so let me read to you from Luke chapter 10. We're going to start with verse 38. Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Friends, we live in a tension between the urgent and the important. Understand that? The urgent and the important. We say that we have priorities, that these things are important, but then something urgent, some urgency comes along, some panic, and we get off course. And when our priorities then are determined by the urgent, our lives won't match up with our intentions. We may have the best of intentions starting out. I intended to get at least the names of all eight of my closest neighbors and give them my emergency telephone number and information, in case that's a good starting place. That was my intentions. And I just got a little ways because what? Life got too busy. So when you hear me talking, and if I feel like you feel like I'm stepping on my toes, understand I'm stepping on my own, and I'm trying to get you to help me be accountable. It was Dallas Willard who said this: "Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day." He says, "Love and hurry are not at all compatible, because love always takes time, and time is the one thing that hurried people don't have." And so we have this story of Mary and Martha. Now, it is Martha who sees the great meaning and purpose of having Jesus in her home. It is Martha who then gets all in a dither about the preparations and all the things that were, listen, good things. All the things that she were doing were good things. But she missed the best thing because she busied herself with doing all those good things. Was it good to prepare a meal? Of course it was good. Could they have eaten a little bit later? Probably. You know, some of the things that she was doing about the hospitality, were those good things? Yes, they were good things. But as Jesus tells her, she missed the best thing. She missed the greatest thing. She missed the first thing. C.S. Lewis says that when we put second things first, we never get to first things. You know that's true. We'll get to it sooner or later. If we put second things, we never get to first things. But C.S. Lewis goes on and says, if we put first things first, then we get second and third and other things. Because that is the way that God has ordered, and He will direct our steps through that if we can learn to prioritize. And here's something else that's sort of embedded in this story. And it's not exactly apples for apples, but I do think it applies. Mary was going against the culture. It was culturally swimming upstream for a woman to sit down and listen to a man teach in that context. You've heard that before, probably. That just wasn't happening. Women were, and thank goodness things have changed since then, but that was a time when it was very patriarchal, and that just was unheard of. But Mary, because she saw what was important, did not mind swimming against the culture and going against the culture. And in our world, part of what we will end up saying is, well, the culture just sort of demands it. Life just sort of demands that I am this busy. It is true that to do what I'm suggesting is going against the cultural stream. But as Christians, we are called out to live counterculturally. And so just like Mary broke the cultural norms, so we too, in prioritizing our lives, must break the cultural norms as we think about loving our neighbors and reaching out to others around us. Are we living at a pace that allows us to be available to those around us? Because Jesus certainly was. We see that time after time and time again. Jesus is going from one place to another place, and along the way, there's an interruption, and there's a ministry moment. And you see that the woman with a bleeding condition that touched the hem of his garment as he's going to heal Jairus' daughter. He took the time. And I could, you know, time won't let me, but I could give you, and that's kind of ironic in this sermon, isn't it? But there's story after story after story, and you get the point that Jesus was our supreme example of that. And yet, also understand that Jesus did not say yes to everybody. Jesus did not heal everybody that came. Jesus did not say yes to everything that was asked of him. And that's some of our problem, is we just can't say no. And we're saying yes to too many good things. And because we're doing all these good things, we're missing the best things, we're missing the great things, we're missing the first things. And so this question, can we get our lives prioritized in such a way that we are living at a pace that allows us to be available to those around us? There was a story in the news this week about the Pope. Now, and the Pope is not Jesus, but the Pope is the Pope. You know, he's the Pope, and he is a pretty busy guy. And I don't know if you saw this story. He was in the Pope Mobile going somewhere. And there was a woman officer that was on horseback. And the horse reared up and threw her off, and she was hurt. And the Pope stopped the Pope Mobile, got out of the Pope Mobile, went over and saw about her and prayed with her and waited with her until the medics and people could come and care for her. So he allowed, I mean, I'm sure he was busy. I'm sure, you know, you're not in the Pope Mobile going just kind of aimlessly knocking around, you know. You're going somewhere. But he took time. We create that time. Tommy Morgan, Donna told on you this week. But Tommy was one of the ones who came. He said, "Preacher, you were stepping on my toes this week." And I was like, "Tommy Morgan, I can't." But Donna says, "We went to the supermarket, and what should have taken 20 minutes took us 2 hours because Tommy had to speak to everybody there and try to know his..." And so, but you know, creating that space and time and the priorities, how do we do that? How do we look at our busy, busy lives, you know, and order it in such a way that we can cut out the things that are consuming our times and put instead the priorities that we're trying to get to? When we put first things first, and we put all the trivial things in another way, then we can discover that. I'll tell you one of the trivial things. It's Candy Crush. Those of you know what Candy Crush is a video game you can play on your phone. I mean, things like that waste our times. Things like that watching our TV. I dare you guys to do an audit of where you're spending your time. Particularly if you say you don't have time to do these things, do an audit. Everybody's going to be different, but there's a lot of us that waste too much time staring at Facebook and watching television. And if we say we don't have time, that's a good place to start. But there are other places as well. You know, if we want to put first things first, we've got to learn to do that. There was a there's a famous sculpting in Florence, Italy, by Michelangelo. Michelangelo's David. I showed a picture of it in the contemporary service, but just the head. Didn't show the whole thing. And again, I don't know why I said that, but it's because it's a beautiful work of art, right? And regarded as a masterpiece, one of the most famous works of art. After the 8 o'clock service, a woman came up to me. She said, "I saw it one time in Florence, and it took my breath away. It took my breath away. To see that magnificent sculpture." And so, I don't know if you knew this about this the origin of this, but Michelangelo, you know, he had a workshop, a studio, and had all sorts of things he was working on. And there was this, he carved it out of a piece of marble that was not perfect. It was a flawed piece of marble. And out of that, he created this, what is regarded as one of the most famous sculptors and most beautiful sculptings of all time. And so they went to Michelangelo and they said, "How did you do it? How were you able to create out of this flawed piece of marble? How were you able to create this masterpiece?" And Michelangelo said, "Well, I carved everything away that wasn't a masterpiece." Now, you know, I think he was being funny or ironic or something, but what a great lesson for us. If we look at our lives, if we look at our time, if we look at our resources and money and whatever it is, can we carve everything away that isn't a masterpiece? And look, it's hard. I know. It's hard. It takes work. But when we begin to do this, when we begin to put first things first, then we can see that God will make a way, and the other stressors of life we will, you know, somehow or another get through without. God is calling us to a life of making discipleships. And so, you know, I ask you as I come to the end of this sermon, and as a challenge that I make to you as individuals, but also in a greater sense to our church. You all do good things. I know you do. In your personal lives, you're invested in a lot of good things. In our church, we have lots and lots of good programs. Lots of good programs. Our calendar through good programs. I've challenged the staff this year to filter everything that we do through the question, how does it make disciples? Does it make disciples? Because maybe it's a really good thing, and maybe on some like sub-level point it might kind of make disciples. But if it's not clear how it's making disciples, maybe it's something we need to set aside and get to the main thing, the main focus of making disciples for Jesus Christ. You know, if our lives, and there's some good things in our personal lives that are keeping us from getting to the main things of living, of loving God, of loving neighbor, and changing the world, maybe we need to stop some of those good things, that we can get to the great things, to the best things, to the first thing, to what Jesus said was the very first thing. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And when we're able to live our lives in such a way, it will not be taken from us as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. I've moved a prayer of confession through this series down to after the sermon, and tried to write one in response and challenge, because as I say, this I don't know that anybody does this perfect. If you do, I'd love to have you come and talk to me a little bit. But for those of us who are struggling, we need a chance to be reconciled to God. God loves us while we're yet sinners. God reaches out to us, always loves us where we are. But as a way of kind of putting a marker down of where we are, I offer you this prayer of confession that we can pray as a community together. Would you stand as we pray? Join me in prayer. Gracious God, you continually provide us with opportunities to practice generous hospitality, but our fear of difference, reluctance to share, and poor stewardship of time makes it difficult for us to be neighbors we should be to those around us. For who long for what is familiar and comfortable, we have difficulty honoring the stranger as a sacred guest who here pays a price. Driven by the work we think we must do, we miss opportunities to receive the gifts that those around us offer. Forgive us, O God, for focusing on the wrong things. Show us how to do what is right. And hear this good news that God loves you just the way you are, but God loves you too much to leave you that way. God loves us while we're yet sinners, but God wants to do a work with us, to do His will, to make us more faithful in our discipleship. And so I open up the altar to you, to anyone who would like to come for prayer, or maybe if you're feeling that maybe God is leading you to make a greater commitment, maybe to this church and you know, to connect with it by membership or by transferring your membership from another church or reaffirming your faith. However we can serve you, the altar is open.
Hymn 420.
So it should be obvious to you by now that I am really into this this neighboring movement thing. And so I've read a couple of books, and I've been looking online at some blogs and some other things that tell about it. And so one of the stories that I ran across this week was just too good not to share. But in one city where our community, where they've done this sort of thing, there was a woman who listened to what her pastor said and went out, kind of did what Lynn did, and she got to know the woman that had been living next door to her for a long time, and she didn't know her. And the woman turned out to be a Holocaust survivor. And she said, just becoming involved with her life changed my life. I heard her story, and then I was able to give her some care and be there and be a friend to her, and just the enrichment that happened there. And so that's what I was talking about right before the offering. Those kinds of things, when we're faithful to step out that way, God has incredible gifts in store for us. Very often they have nothing to do with money, and they have everything to do with relationships. And so go into this world looking for places in which we can serve and be in relationship and friendship with others. You know, if you're wondering where you might start, you might just start with the person right across the street. Except in my case, I know her. One over. Okay. So now go in God's peace, and may God's peace go with you. Amen.